So for our sermon today, as you may remember, we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and then after we do Luke, we're going to move on to Acts. But for now, we're in Luke, and we're going to continue in that series. And so today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, so you can turn there. Some of you, I think, already are turning to chapter 15 in Luke, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 32. And these are Jesus's parables of the lost. And so here we're going to see these parables of three different things that are lost. So we have a lost sheep, and then we're going to have a lost coin, and then lastly, a lost son. And so as we're going to see, we'll get into this, we'll dig in and go through verse by verse, pick it apart. But just even to have in our minds as we go through this sort of, what are these parables all about? What is sort of the central thrust here of what Jesus is trying to teach? And what he's trying to teach is really the heart of God toward the lost, that God does have a heart for the lost, thinking of those in sin, in rebellion to him. And of course, that's each and every one of us at one point or another, right? We've all sinned and we're all rightfully under God's judgment and wrath. And so this is all about God's heart for the lost. If you think of sort of the people of Jesus's day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, we're going to sort of get to see at the start of this passage sort of like their mindset toward the lost as we think of sort of like the sinners and the tax collectors as are referenced in verse 1 here. Their mindset was sort of like, we hate these people. These are sort of like the scum of the earth, these lost people who are just in rebellion to God. They're sort of the lowest of the low, and they despise them, and they sort of wanted like nothing to do with them. And of course, God's heart toward the lost is quite the opposite. It's not, oh, I can't stand these people and hate them and want nothing to do with them, but rather, even in spite of their sin and their rebellion, yet God has a heart for the lost. He loves them. He cares for them. He relentlessly pursues them, right? Desires to see them turn to him in repentant faith. And when they do turn to him in repentant faith, right, he extends them grace and mercy and forgiveness. When the lost do turn to him in repentant faith and are found, he rejoices greatly over that. This is God's heart for the lost. And that's what these verses, these parables are all about. So let's get to it now. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. Here's what it says. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, right? And here sort of like you could almost put like sinners in quotes. I think even some translations sort of have it there. Like, of course, we're all sinners. We understand that. But what's in view is sort of like those particularly noteworthy sinners, sort of like the ones that are just sort of steeped in all sorts of sin in their lives, right? So these are sort of like the lowest of the low, people like that are in rebellion to God, these tax collector types who are known for just sort of like ripping people off as they'd be collecting taxes for the government, but they'd sort of like take a big cut themselves on the side as well. And sort of these notorious sinners, sort of you think of these are like the worst of society when it comes to sort of being in rebellion to God. And these are the people, right? These tax collectors and sinners, it says they were all gathering around to hear him, to hear Jesus. So they've caught word about this Jesus, and they know Jesus is going around and he's preaching, he's doing miracles, and they're like, we want to hear him. We want to hear what he has to say. And of course, what's Jesus' response? It's not the way the Pharisees, the religious leaders would respond of like, ugh, the sinner types, like, I won't have anything to do with them. I won't talk to them. I won't associate with them, right? That was their mindset. But what does Jesus do? He welcomes them. He joyfully teaches to them, preaches to them, right? He wants them to understand the truth of the gospel and come to saving faith in him. He even eats with them and dines with them, right? So the tax collectors, just to recap what we read, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, right? They're sort of like, can you believe this Jesus guy? Like, here's the scum of the earth and society, and Jesus actually, he's associating with them. He'll actually like take the time out of his day to talk to them and be with them. He'll welcome them in and preach to them, and he'll even eat a meal with them. Their mindset is sort of like, how could this guy do this? It's sort of like he's associating with scum, and in their mindset, it's like, that makes him scum as well, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, teachers of the law, their mindset toward the lost was like, these are the worst of the worst. We want nothing to do with them. They despise them. But Jesus is going to say here in these parables that he's now going to go on and teach, he's going to say God's heart for the lost is quite different to that of the Pharisees, right? So Continuing on, verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable, right? He understands the mindset of the Pharisees. He gets it. And so he's going to sort of address that issue of their heart for the lost and say, the Father's heart is quite different. And indeed, by extension, he's even explaining, this is why I hang out with these sinners and tax collectors. You're sort of questioning me, why would I be with them? Why would I eat with them? Why would I teach to them? And he's saying, because of the heart of the Father for them, that he loves them, he cares for them, he's relentlessly pursuing them and desiring for them to return to him, to turn to him in saving faith, and for those lost to be found. And he's saying, and I have that same heart of the Father, and I'm doing the Father's work. And so just as he loves them and cares for them and wants them to return to him, well, that's why I'm here, you know, to make a way, of course, for people to be brought back to the Lord by going to a cross, making atonement for sin. But also that's why I'm here preaching to them, talking to them, eating with them, because I want them to understand the truth of the gospel, that they might come to saving faith in me and be brought back to the Father, that these lost ones might be found. So he's explaining the heart of the Father, and again, why then he is associating with these tax collectors and sinners. So then Jesus told them this parable. And now we get the first of these parables of the lost, and this is the lost sheep. And he says, he's here using imagery and metaphor of sort of shepherding, which in our day and age today might seem sort of like far off. Like, I'm not a shepherd. You guys aren't. I don't know any shepherds. Probably none of you know somebody who's actually a shepherd. So it might seem sort of far off for us. But in Jesus' day and age, you know, whether you were a shepherd or not, there was still certainly a shepherding culture, and it would have been very familiar to anyone and everyone that he was speaking with. So this is sort of him talking in sort of their language and something that would be familiar to them. So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Right. And anyone listening to this would be like, of course, like that's what shepherds do. This would just be familiar to them. That, yeah, you know, if you have 100 sheep and one of them's lost, and the idea of like, oh, leaving the 99 in the open country, don't think it's like, I'm going to abandon these 99. Hopefully no wolves come in this open country. There would have been either like a hired hand that he would have left the 99 with the shepherd here, or it might have been another member of the family who helped in shepherding. It's not like they're just abandoned, who cares about the 99. They would have been nonetheless entrusted to somebody to take care of them. But again, you see on the part of the shepherd sort of the heart for that one lost sheep. It's sort of like they all matter, and here's this one that's lost, that's gone away and lost, and what does he do? It's like at once, again, because of the heart of the shepherd for that sheep, it's like, I gotta go right now, immediately, and sort of like scour the territory all around until I find this lost sheep. And again, anyone in Jesus' day would have understood, like, that would just have been common practice for any shepherd. It wouldn't have been like extraordinary for a shepherd to do that. That's what they do. You lose a sheep, you care about that sheep, you go and you find that lost sheep. Right? So does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I want us to understand, don't think like, oh, so are there people out there who are like perfectly righteous who don't need to repent? No, that's not the case. We've all sinned. We all deserve judgment and wrath, right? We understand that. But this is sort of like a theoretical group of people. Like, you could sort of imagine somebody who hadn't sinned and they have no need of repentance. And I want us to understand, it's not that like, oh, as it says here, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's not like, oh, God cares and loves that one sinner who repents more than the righteous who don't need to repent. But rather, in the case here, it's sort of like 99 people, again, theoretical people, but who are already good with God. And there's sort of like no change in their status. It's just like they were already good with God and they still are. But rather now with the one, you have someone who is a sinner under God's just judgment and wrath, but now they've turned to him in repentant faith and they're forgiven and they're saved. They're brought back into a reconciled relationship with God and have eternal life in Christ Jesus, right? So it's a complete change for that sinner who was lost, but now he's found. Whereas for the 99, it's sort of like they already belong to the Lord. there was no change. And so there's more rejoicing in one who was lost now getting found than 99 just having the same status before versus after. There was no change. And again, the point here, though, is, again, God's heart for the lost. Again, thinking of the shepherd here, leaving the 99, relentlessly pursuing, tracking down that lost sheep. And again, this is sort of depicting the father and his heart for the lost. And again, when that lost sheep is then found, what's the response? Just to rejoice. It's like throwing a party, right? He calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And then Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And so you see the heart of God for the lost. You see the rejoicing on the part of God, right? When that lost person then gets found. And I want us just to sort of have a better sense of sort of the depth of what's being said here. I want us to sort of understand shepherding a little bit better in Jesus's day to sort of really be gripped by this and sort of hear it in a sense exactly as Jesus's hearers would have heard it. And what I'm going to share here, it's not like, oh, I'm an expert myself on shepherding way back 2,000 years ago, but I'm sort of borrowing on the study and research of Tim Laniak, who's a professor at Gordon-Conwell, I think based in Charlotte, unless things have changed for him, their Charlotte campus. He's done all sorts of research on shepherding. That's sort of like his area of expertise. He even spent like quite a bit of time over in Jordan with like Bedouin shepherds, where really like nothing's changed over thousands of years. It's not like, you know, they're doing it differently now than they did back in Jesus's day, but he spent a long time with them. Nothing has changed other than like now they carry AK-47s as they go around shepherding their sheep. But besides that, it's like, it's the same thing to get insight into what their lives are like and their mindset. It's the same as back in Jesus's day. And again, just to sort of get a sense for the heart of these shepherds for their sheep, he talks about how every shepherd there has a story of sort of like the one that got away, like the sheep that got away. Every single one. It's like literally 100%. And it's almost like it's burned into their memory. It's like it's sort of like it still sticks with them. There's this mindset of like they care so deeply about each and every one of those sheep. They know them all, every individual. They care so much about them that then when there was that one that got away and, you know, they went after it, they left the 99, went after the one, but they checked everywhere. They looked everywhere, but just couldn't find it. And it's like they're just heartbroken over this and grieved by it, that even like years later, they're still telling that story about it, like as if it just happened yesterday, still deeply grieving them. Again, showing the heart of a shepherd for their sheep. And again, in particular, that lost sheep that got away. And again, this would have been like common knowledge of like, that's what shepherds are like. That's the heart of a shepherd for their sheep. People in Jesus's day would have understood that. And he's picking up on that and saying, This is the heart of the Father toward the lost. He has such a great heart for them, love for them, relentlessly pursuing them, seeking for the lost to be found, and then rejoicing when they are. And I want to tell another story that he talks about. Tim Laniak, one of the shepherds that he was with there for quite some time, told this story about this one sheep that got away, the sheep that was lost, and he went everywhere. He looked for it high and low, you name it. It's like, just couldn't find it. Again, was like brokenhearted over it, grieved by it. And then I forget exactly how much time had gone by, but it was like a whole year later. It could have even been like a couple, I don't know, but it was like quite a bit later. He's the shepherd. He's like in town, in the market, you know, maybe picking up some supplies, whatever, there with his sheep. And then, you know, other shepherds are coming in and he's talking and so forth. And all of a sudden, like this little sheep from some other flock, like picks its head up and it's sort of like, I hear a voice that I recognize and comes running over. And it's this lost sheep that had been lost for a whole year or so, recognized the voice of his shepherd, his master, came running up. And it wasn't like some other shepherd had stolen this sheep. The sheep had been lost and then like bumped into another flock and was like, well, I'm better off joining it than being alone in the wild. So join this other flock. And now you have this lost sheep that's reunited with the shepherd. And again, just sort of like great rejoicing over the sheep that was lost and lost for quite some time and now has been returned. And again, that's just the imagery of like great rejoicing over that. Again, something that for us today in our day and age, maybe it's like far off for us to understand shepherding the mind of a shepherd. But this is something the people Jesus is speaking to would have very much understood. Whether shepherds or not, they were part of sort of that culture and would have understood that very clearly. So we have this first parable we've talked about of the lost sheep. But then we have another parable of something that's lost, and it's a coin. So we're going to go on to verse 8 here. We get the second parable, and here's what Jesus says. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. These are drachmas, which are silver coin as described there. About the same weight of silver and worth as a denarius. This would be about a day's wage for sort of a typical laborer, just to give you a sense of this. So don't think like in our day and age where you think of like a coin and we're going to talk about losing a coin. You might think like, yeah, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, like not worth a lot. You might lose some, you know, couch cushions, no big deal. But this would have been sort of a whole day's wage, a bit of a bigger deal that you would want to look for and find. So he says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Right? I think we can probably resonate with the idea of losing coins. Again, we might not care as much because they're not worth so much, but it's easy to lose a coin. You can have it in your pocket. It just sort of falls out. But again, when that coin is worth a whole day's wage, that's a big deal. And so what are you going to do? You're going to go and look for it. And again, those Jesus is speaking to, this would be a familiar idea. Like, yeah, you can easily lose a coin, and these coins are of significant value. And so if you lose one of them, what do? Like, you look everywhere, high and low. I mean, you like scour your house. You look everywhere, under everything until you find it. Right? And when she finds it, this is verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Right? Again, thinking of just this relentless pursuit of this lost coin, again, speaking to God's heart for the lost. He loves them. He cares about them, relentlessly pursues them, desires to see that lost person get found. And when that lost person is found, what is the response? Great rejoicing. Right, we see the heart of God for the lost. And again, very different from the heart of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, where it was just sort of like, oh, those wicked, filthy tax collector types and sinners, we want nothing to do with them, despise them. No, God's heart is quite different for the lost. And now we get to our last parable, certainly a very well-known one. And here the lost thing is a lost son. So we've had a sheep, a coin, and now we get to a lost son, often, of course, referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But just keeping with sort of the theme of lost things, that's clearly what's going on here. We have one thing that's lost, a sheep, another thing, a coin, and here it is a son. And so let's read it. Starting at verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And I mean, in any culture like that, be pretty awful to say, like, hey, dad, I don't really care about you. I just sort of want my share of the inheritance. So even while you're alive, just give it to me. But especially in that culture, it would have been sort of extra, like, abominable to do something like that and effectively, like, wishing your father dead. So this younger son, right, that's what he says. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And again, think of like from a Jewish perspective, like this is the lowest of the low. Like that's what's going on here. You know, pigs, unclean animals, like tending them. Like this is imagery of like you can't get any lower. And so we'll read on. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. So at this point, the son, it's not like he's expecting to be like welcomed back in as, as a son and sort of given that status again. It's just sort of like, hey, I know I've sinned against you. I'm sort of repentant. I've turned from my wrong. I know what I've done. I'm grieved by it. But now just, I don't deserve to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be that. But just even like hire me as a hired hand. That's all he's looking for at this point. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And I just want to pause at this point. While it doesn't explicitly state this, you kind of get the sense that like the father's been waiting for the son to return, like looking for him. You know, like, why does he even see him a long way off, right? His father sees him as he's still a long way off. You sort of get the sense that it's almost like day after day, here you have the father, like, looking for that lost son of his, waiting for his return, eagerly desiring for his lost son to come back and be found again, right? And while, right, it says, while he was a long way off, still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him, right? His response isn't like, oh, there's that awful son of mine. Like when he gets over here, he's going to get it. No, it's like, forget all that. Like I've got my son back and he just goes and runs. Again, you see the heart of the father here. And again, this is the heart of God for the lost, right? Just this heart of the father. He just gets up. I see my son, my lost son, who's now found. And he just runs to him, throws his arms around him, kisses him. And then it says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Right, so you have the son here like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father's like, Yeah. I know you're saying, hey, just make me a hired hand. Forget that. No. I'm going to reinstate you as my son. That's what's going on here. He welcomes him back and reinstates him as a son. The son comes back repentant. The father welcomes him back, reinstates him, right? Even that the best robe is certainly symbolic of that, but especially here, the put a ring on his finger. And this was clearly a signet ring that would have marked him as being a son of the father, having that position, the authority of the son that would have carried effectively the authority of the father, and then sandals on his feet as well. So it's not just, hey, yeah, son, as you wish, I'll hire you as a hired hand. You'll be like the other servants. It's like, no, son, forget about that. You're my son. I'm welcoming you back and reinstating you as a son. And again, what do we see here? Again, this is all pointing to God the Father. He's the Father here. And then we have this lost son, the lost. And as the son turns back to the Father in repentance, right, as we turn to God in repentant faith, well, what does God do? He extends grace and mercy and forgiveness and makes us a child of his, right? We're in this reconciled relationship with God. That's what's going on here. The son comes back repentant and he's reinstated, right? Welcome back, forgiven, shown grace and mercy, reinstated as a son. So as it says, right, they began to celebrate. They kill the fattened calf. They have a feast and celebrate, right? They began to celebrate. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, you can even sort of see just the disdain. It's not like my brother, but it's this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. Right. And the older brother, again, think back to verse one and sort of how this all started, what prompted the telling of these parables. Well, what do we have? We have the religious leaders and we see their attitude toward these lost ones, these sinners, tax collectors. And their attitude is like, oh, these guys are the worst. They're scum. We want nothing to do with them. It's just hatred for them. And again, the older brother here is representative of them. It's representative of these Pharisees, these religious leaders who have that type of response toward the lost, right? We have this older brother here. What's his response to his his younger brother who was lost but is now found. It's sort of like, I can't stand him. I hate him. I'm just utterly disgusted by him. This just this disdain. And the idea of like him being, after repenting and coming back, him being welcomed back and received and being found and reinstated as a son, his attitude toward that is like utter disgust. And like, I won't celebrate. I won't come in. I won't have any part of that, right? This is the disposition of the Pharisees. And again, the older brother here representing them, but certainly also representing anyone who has that attitude toward the lost, sort of a, I can't stand you, I hate you. And when the lost get found, it's sort of, I'm bitter about it and angry. But so, right, as we read, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And now we get the father's response. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, right? Again, you see the heart of the father for the son that was lost. This is the heart of God for the lost, just loving them, caring for them. Again, as we've talked about, pursuing them. And when the lost come back, right, turn to the Lord in repentant faith, they're welcomed back, right? They're forgiven, they're saved, they receive eternal life. They're, as we see here, reinstated, right? Reconciled to God, given the position of a son of the father. But again, we see here the other response of the older brother. And it's a response that's quite the opposite, a disposition quite the opposite to that of the father here, of God the Father toward the lost, just anger and bitterness. And I'd say we even get a little hint here. Jesus is kind of like dropping a little hint for the Pharisees, represented here by the older brother. If you think of sort of imagery classic in the Bible for sort of eternal life, spending eternity with God, the classic imagery used is that of an eschatological feast, a big party and celebration. And there's a big party and celebration going on here. And take note of who's not there, who's not a part of it. It's not the younger brother. He's there. He's part of the celebration. But indeed, it's actually the older brother who isn't part of that feasting. I think this is Jesus's way of dropping a little hint. Hey, Pharisees, religious leaders, you think you're good. You think you look at these sinners and tax collectors who, in fact, they're lost, but they're getting found as I'm preaching to them. They're receiving the gospel message. We have the lost getting found. You think you're the righteous ones who are okay with God. You think you're so perfect and you'll be okay based on your works. But he's saying, really, you're not okay, right? You're still a sinner too. You're lost. And unless you turn in repentance and faith, where are you going to be? Not a part of the eternal celebration and feasting, but rather on the outside under judgment and wrath. So I think a little hint there on Jesus's part for these religious leaders there. But as we kind of back up and look at all of this, right, we have these repeated parables here of a lost something, sheep, coin, son, and they're really all sort of working together, driving home emphatically this same singular point, and it's about the heart of God for the lost. Again, the religious leaders, the religious establishment, they had a very different heart attitude toward the wicked sinners out there, right? They viewed them with great hatred, wanted nothing to do with them. But Jesus is saying God has a very different heart for the lost, for sinners. He loves them. He cares about them, even in spite of their sin. He relentlessly goes after them and pursues them. And when they turn to him in repentant faith, he extends grace and mercy, forgiveness. And when those lost get found, he celebrates and rejoices in that. And so as we think of sort of like, okay, so what's our big application here? Certainly the big idea is we see the heart of God toward the lost, but sort of like, what's the takeaway for us? What's my application point for me? And I'd say, first of all, just understand the heart of God, which probably is not news to you that God cares about the lost and loves them and relentlessly pursues them and rejoices when the lost get found. But nonetheless, I want us as a starting point to understand that and understand the character of God and his heart for the lost. But then I want us to take it a step further too. And remember, there was a time when we were those lost ones, when we didn't know the Lord, when we were living in sin and rebellion. And yet God loved us even when we were lost, living in sin, when we were in rebellion to God. He loved us. He cared for us. He relentlessly pursued us, you and me, each and every one of us. He relentlessly pursued us and led us back to him. And now we are found. And so I want us to rejoice in that. Rejoice in God, rejoice in his heart for the lost, but in a very personal way too, for us recognizing we were once that lost person, but now we're found, and just rejoicing in that and giving him thanks for it. But I want us also to take it a step further as well and recognize, okay, we see the heart of God here for the lost, but then to recognize we ought to reflect the character and the heart of God, and we too should have that same heart attitude for the lost. As we think of the lost all around us in our world and, you know, all around everywhere, what should our disposition and heart attitude toward those people, what should it be? It shouldn't be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders, where it's sort of like, oh, they're just the worst, and I hate them, and I want nothing to do with them. I won't talk to them. I won't associate with them at all. But rather, we should reflect the heart of God, and we should be loving the lost. We should be caring for them. We should be relentlessly pursuing them with the gospel message in the hope that they would turn to Christ in repentant faith and be forgiven and saved and be found. And so I want us to have that added application point, understanding the heart of God to say, we want to reflect that heart of God for the lost. And just as he relentlessly pursues the lost that they might be found, I want us to join him in that work, play our part in that work of the lost being found, and get out there and just faithfully share the gospel with anyone and everyone at every opportunity. If we really have God's heart, that type of heart for the lost, it should drive us to go out into the world, if we really love them and care about them, to go after those lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son. And we should go and relentlessly pursue with the gospel message in the hope that they would receive it and turn in saving faith and be found. And so I want to challenge us to faithfully live that out. Amen. And let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this passage, for these parables. Lord Jesus, thank you for that teaching on these lost things, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, all pointing to, Lord God, your heart for the lost. You care for the lost. You love the lost deeply, unimaginably, greatly. And in that love, you relentlessly pursue the lost, seeking for them to be found, Lord. And as the lost turn to you in repentant faith, you extend grace, mercy, forgiveness. As those lost are found, there's just such abundant rejoicing. Thank you for having that wondrous heart for the lost. As we know, we were once those lost people living in sin, in rebellion to you, and yet you loved us, you sought us out, you pursued us, you led us back to yourself, and now we're found. And we thank you for that and rejoice in that. And I pray that we would, each and every one of us, just reflect your heart for the lost. Holy Spirit, do whatever work is needed deeply within us, in our heart of hearts, to cultivate more and more that heart attitude that we should have of deep, profound love for the lost. In spite of their sin and their rebellion, may we love them, care for them, and pursue them with the gospel message as we're called to. And then, Holy Spirit, just work in the hearts and lives of those people, lead them to saving faith in you, Lord Jesus, that they too might be found. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.